Good afternoon, friends. I want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the God-man. And we are reading Mark's Gospel. And we've come to chapter 9. And what I'm going to do today, just at the beginning of our studies in 9, is give you an overview of the chapter. There are two reasons for that. The first is we want to encourage you and each other not to read just a few verses in the Bible. Now, I know you can do that, sure. And it's all the Bible. But the Bible books develop from one chapter to another to teach us the big picture of that particular book. And Mark's Gospel is not different to that. And so I recommend reading a chapter. That's a good piece of material to look at and get a good picture of what's going on. And then it also helps us understand where this is going. So if you keep just reading a short piece, 5, 10 verses, by the time you've got to the end of the chapter, and this chapter is 50 verses long, you will have forgotten what you read probably at the beginning. So let's pray and let's come look at this chapter. But welcome to the Ministry of Commentaries for Africa. And I want to recommend to you our website. That is comms4.africa, capital COMS. The number 4, one word, comms 4 dot lowercase Africa. That'll get you there. You just click on the little block and it'll take you to the resources and you can help yourselves to commentaries, children's material, Bible reading notes, Bible study guides, and of course our commentaries and our booklets on help in interpreting the Bible. So, Mark chapter 9, let's just remember what Mark's about. Mark, the Holy Spirit led him to write a gospel to the Christians in Rome who were being persecuted for their faith, and the Roman historian tells us, Tacitus tells us that there about 100,000 Christians were put to death in the city of Rome by the Roman Emperor Nero. And the Holy Spirit led Mark to write this gospel, and he had a close association with the Apostle Peter, who would have guided him in it. And they had a collaboration, but it was Mark as the primary writer, and the Holy Spirit guiding them. And what he's saying is, in chapter 1, this is the news, the important news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that is the strongest claim you can make. It's as strong as John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Mark is as direct, Jesus is the Son of God. And the Jews understood that that made him equal with God, not just close to God. So that's where we are. And what the Holy Spirit is saying through Mark is, Christian, you cannot deny this Jesus. Now, what chapter 9 comes in, and whenever we read the Bible, we ought to be saying, at least this prayer, something like this, your own words, but Heavenly Father, please will you help me see the main point of this chapter. Now, in the Gospels, the main point is always about Jesus or what God the Father is doing through Jesus or what Jesus says, because he is the heart of the Gospels. And the Gospels are biographies. They are accounts of what Jesus did, not everything that he did, but the most important things. And Just remember that verse numbers and chapter numbers are not part of the actual Holy Spirit inspired Bible text. So chapter 9 is just a marker. And in my ESV Bible, chapter 9 verse 1 is tagged onto the end of chapter 8, which is correct. And then chapter 9 properly starts with verse 2. And what happens in verse 2, and I'm not going to go into the detail now, is that Jesus is transfigured. They see him. He takes a few disciples up the mountain with him. And Peter, James, and John. And while he was there, they saw him in some of the glory that he had before he came on earth. In other words, they saw some of the glory of God in Jesus. And they were shattered. They were terrified, in fact. Verse 6 says, they were terrified. So they're seeing this, and then they hear the voice from heaven. That is God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And that really sets up the chapter. That's the main thing in the chapter. Because they are seeing some of the glory of God. Two of the Old Testament prophets are sent back from the grave, Elijah and Moses, to talk with Jesus, and then they hear this voice. Well, that totally terrifies them. They didn't know what to say. And of course, that's exactly what God wants, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants, to press upon us that there's no spiritual leader in history of any religion that had Old Testament prophets come and talk to them, at the same time appeared in his glory, supernatural glory, and had the voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son. What must you do? Listen to him. Now, what happens then, and we're not going to go into all the detail now, we just want to get a picture of what's going on here. So if you read this, then they have some discussion. And then when Jesus comes down the mountain, he tells them not to talk about these things. And the reason is because people misunderstood what the Messiah, the one who was promised in the Old Testament, would do, what God would send him to do. They thought he would save them from the Romans, whereas the saving he came to do, Jesus came to do, was a much bigger thing than just from political enemies. He came to save them from God's judgment on them for their sins and bring them to know God so that they would walk with him faithfully in this life and enjoy him and he them in heaven after this life. So that's what's going on here. So Jesus said to them, look, don't tell the other people. They won't understand at this stage. And then the next incident in verse 14 down to 29, and it's a big section, is a man comes who has a son who's demonically possessed. And the disciples can't cast out the demon, although they could in their mission that he sent them on. Earlier on in the gospel, they had no problem there. And so there's some teaching about this, but what happens is Jesus tells them that this demon could only be driven out through prayer. And what he's saying is that they're not praying as they should be. They're not taking things as seriously as they should be. Now you think that's amazing. How could it be? Well, what you see in the rest of the chapter should really shake us. So here are these, the 12. They've been with Jesus. They've seen the miracles. But what we know already is that they are really slow to understand. When it came to the incident in chapter 8 of the feeding of the 4,000, and he spoke to them afterwards, And he says to them, do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? And then verse 21, do you not yet understand? You know, he's really not happy with them. And here's the lesson. Here's the point of this. Here's Jesus, who's been transfigured. We'll talk about that. His glory as the Son of God has been seen. These prophets from a thousand more years before come back from the grave to talk to him about what he's going to be doing on the cross. And the voice of God. And you know what the amazing thing is? That the disciples just carry on as if, not quite that nothing happened, but they just carry on. They don't take it in. Now, you know why this is important? Is that you and I can get caught up with church and making sure we're doing our Bible reading every day, and you should be. We should be, you and I, should be reading God's word every day. Go read Psalm 1. We should make sure we're not listening to the ways of the world. We are praying and seeking to walk faithfully with God and honor him in all things. But you know, we can get distracted from that. You can get distracted. And if you're a pastor or if you're on the leadership in a church, you can end up having squabbles about silly things, and all kinds of stuff can distract you from the whole goal of being faithful to Christ. You know. And what happens now is that after, and I'll show you what happens, and if you read the whole chapter, you'll get it. So what happens then is that after he's told them that this kind of spirit could not be cast out except by prayer, and he's implying that they're not praying as they ought, the Bible tells us in verse 30 to 32 that he told them again for the second time. He's going to tell them three times, chapter 8, 9, and 10. But this is the second time he tells them that he's going to be delivered. They're going to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after he's killed, after 3 days, he'll rise. And you know what they did? Verse 32. They did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Excuse me. They were afraid to ask him. That's incredible. In Mark chapter 4, when they didn't understand the parable, they came and asked him. But now they're afraid to ask him. And what we're going to see next is almost unbelievable. Part of the reason that they are not as sharp spiritually and on fire for Jesus and as faithful and prayerful as they should be is because their own importance filled their hearts. Verse 33 to 37. And this actually forms the final third of the chapter, because what Jesus does now, I'll read verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. Now, that's like little children. You come into the kitchen, there's a chocolate cake, there's a big finger that's been stuck in it. You can see a piece has been pulled out, and there are four children, and you say, who did this? And there they are. They've all got chocolate cake smeared on their faces, and they all keep quiet. It's guilty silence. And it says, verse 34, they kept silent, for on the way they argued with one another who was the greatest. And they weren't saying, oh, you're the greatest. Oh, no, but you are. No, no, they were saying, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest among us. Now, this is amazing. They've just heard the voice of God come from heaven and say, this is my beloved son about Jesus. Listen to him And what are they doing? They're squabbling about who's the most important. That is incredible. That is absolutely incredible. And you know, it's just amazing. And what we're going to see is that even in chapter 10, the same issue pops back up. Unbelievable. They have never seen Elijah and Moses, but lo and behold, Elijah and Moses spoke with Jesus on the mountain and they were terrified. But what are they occupied with now? They're not talking about, gee, you know, what's the meaning of what we saw? What does it mean to listen to Jesus? Yeah, they're not talking about what the Bible meant. They are full of themselves. And here's the problem, that when we are full of ourselves and how important we are and what people think of us, you know, we've actually pushed Jesus into second place. And we will offend the Holy Spirit and God will not use us. So I want to ask you today, as I must ask myself, you know, I'm thrilled that the Commentaries for Africa project is going ahead, but I must be careful that I don't take any glory to myself, because it's only what God has done. He put the thought in my heart. He put the thought in my heart to do these audio Bible notes and to do the other things we've done, but it came from him. And I'm praying that God, and I pray, I hope, and would love to know that you're praying with me, that God will use this teaching to challenge Christians through Africa to stand up and be more faithful to Jesus, be more prayerful, be more humble, and that we should not be full of ourselves, but full of Jesus. Because that's the goal. That's unbelievable that in chapter 10, they are still on it. So he here is going to rebuke them. He takes the child, puts the child there and says, guys, you need to learn from this child. If you want to be first, you must be last and servant of all. Well, they didn't take that to heart. Because in chapter 10, James and John come along and they say, Lord, we want to sit on your left and right in your coming kingdom. In other words, we want to be the top guys. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You know, I'm not going to go through that now because that's for another study. But they were full of themselves. And then he says, you know, that anybody who receives just a child in my name receives me, and not just me, but my Father, him who sent me. And this goes, I don't know if this saying works right across Africa, but in my culture, we would say this saying went right over their heads. It didn't even go in their ear. And they thought, and they didn't think about it. They just ignored it. Because the next verse is John saying, Lord, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we try to stop him because he wasn't following us. You see, they're still gripped with themselves. You know, we are the big deals. Now I want to ask you, are you a big deal? Do you enjoy it when people look up to you and, oh, that's so-and-so, you know, here's this Christian. This person teaches a Bible class, teaches children, sings, reads the Bible, teaches the Bible, preaches, runs a church, runs a cell group, whatever. You know, brothers and sisters, we are not there for our name. Not there for our name. This is an amazing verse in Luke 17:10, where Jesus says to the disciples, when you've done all things well, when you've done everything well, say to yourselves, we are unworthy servants. Now, if you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven and you've been adopted into God's family. You're a child of God, and that's wonderful. But we are servants. Anyway, Jesus rebukes them and they don't get it. And so what happens in this chapter is the most potent statement. I think, well, it's got to be one of the two or three most potent statements, because the end of Mark 8, 31 to 9, 1 is really powerful. But this one is powerful, where he says to them, if you cause one of these little ones, by which he doesn't mean the child, he means a Christian, they are his little ones, his children, you cause one of them to sin. He said, it'd be better if you stuck a millstone around your neck and jumped in the sea, were thrown into the sea. In other words, you drowned. And then he goes on to warn him. He says, do whatever it takes to avoid this kind of thing that leads to sin, because you're in danger of the fire of hell. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail. So that's the package of chapter 9. And that's why it's very difficult. You won't get the whole story if you just read the first 13 verses. And then you read the next 15. And then you read the next 10. And then you come to the end. By the time you get to the end, and this strong, strong warning about hell, and he's talking to his disciples, okay? Because you can say you're a disciple, but the evidence that you and I are disciples is that we are always learning from Jesus, not just what to believe, but also how to behave and act, and what is important, and what is the biblical way to see ourselves. And of course, we remember that Jesus came as the ultimate servant of God. So we should not be offended at being called a servant, because Jesus was the suffering servant, prophesied in Isaiah from chapter 40 through to 61. There's a whole lot of prophecy about the coming suffering servant. So here's the thing, and this chapter then is a warning that you can be with Jesus like these disciples. You can participate in the mission that he sent them out on. You can do miracles. You can cast out demons. But your heart could still be filled with yourself and not with Jesus. So that you do things to get people to think good of you. Well, then you're actually just worshiping yourself. You and I need to walk humbly. You know, there are very, very few religions and faiths that value humility. And you and I have good reason to be humble. We sin. We don't do good things we should do at times. Sometimes we keep quiet when we should speak. Sometimes we do and we think things we shouldn't. And yet God is merciful to us. God loves us. God so loved the world he gave his son. Loves us. And we will be forgiven everything if we repent and come and put our faith in Jesus and go back to walking with him. That's amazing. We've got heaven before us, but we are unworthy of these things. Although God loves us, and he does, we are still unworthy. And we need to make sure that we don't ever let in our church or our fellowship group or whatever, in our own hearts, our importance fill it. So let me ask us today, do you want people to talk, excuse me, about how great you are, or about how great God is? I remember when I was in Johannesburg, people from Nigeria asked me if I'd heard about some apostle, and I had never heard of him. It wasn't one of the Bible apostles. It was some other guy who had the name, the title apostle. And they kept talking about him. And I thought, you know, I can understand that. Yes, you know, somebody's very gifted and godly and God's using them. I can understand people getting excited. But I would like people to say, you know, the Lord you talk about, the Bible you teach, the Bible is wonderful. The Lord is wonderful. Not me. That's who must be wonderful. And if that's the fruit of our Christian service in the church, then that's a very healthy sign. But if it's all about us, then we are in danger that this chapter teaches, chapter 9. I think chapter 9 is a scary chapter because the disciples had left their homes and they were serving the Lord. They weren't playing games. And they were serious and committed. But they'd got so busy in what they were doing that they were forgetting that Jesus was soon going and then they would have to leave the church. Now the good news, here's the encouragement. The encouraging thing is that although Jesus rebuked them in chapter 10, he rebukes them again. So chapter 8 and 9 and 10, three chapters in a row. Nevertheless, he went on to use them, other than Judas. The rest became the apostles. And John, who is rebuked in chapter 10 as well, he writes the Gospel, Revelation, and the three letters of John. And Matthew, he writes the Gospel. And Peter writes two books and is linked with Mark in the writing of the Gospel of Mark. So these guys, you know, it's not like the Lord said, oh, get away, you can never be useful. They obviously came to a point where they understood that they'd got it wrong. And they repented and they were forgiven. And the Lord then used them. And that's the great thing, that no matter how we mess up, and if we get full of pride and we're trying to be competitive with other believers so that everyone thinks we are special, we can repent and we must repent of that. And we need to pray that our leaders, and if you're a leader of some Christian group, that you're marked by humility and Christ-centeredness. And the goal of our endeavors must be that they think well of Jesus. They think well of God. They think the Bible is wonderful, which it is. Not us. We'll get our reward. We don't have to worry about that. God is not going to forget about us. But this is really important. So let's pray together, and I want to encourage you to look at the chapters. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you. It's been helpful for me, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to be full of the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God would work through us to point people to Christ, to trust him, to follow him, to love him for the glory of the Father. This is our prayer. Our name, Lord, it can perish. I mean, you will reward us in heaven. You guarantee us that we will never lose our reward. So we don't have to worry about you. You've already given Jesus for us. You would never forget us. So we thank you and pray that you would lead and guide us for Jesus' sake, and that our lives might be full, that we might be living signposts pointing to and telling people about Jesus, who is the center of the Christian faith, and for your glory. Amen.